Good to see all of you once again. It's been a little while since I've been over here. Haven't been over here since the last time I was here. But some of you have asked about my wife. She had her gallbladder removed, but she's doing much better. She's has to try to keep the grandchildren from jumping on her lap, but she's doing much better, so she's on the mend, definitely. When Satan rebelled and was cast down from heaven, his anger were increased and multiplied. On one occasion, his demons cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God." Another time, the demons cried out to Jesus, "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Brethren, we have an enemy whose hatred of God is very intense, but that hatred is also directed at you and me, not just at God. Satan is devoted to deceiving us and blinding us of the truth if he can. His ultimate goal, of course, is to defeat God, but his ultimate goal also is to defeat us, you and me. You know, he's so deceived that he tells himself that, you know, somehow in the end he's going to win out. He's that deceived. Although we know his destination and he knows his destination, he still tries to deceive us and take as many with him as he can. You know, just as he did with a third of the angels. Brethren, we know that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits, powers of darkness. Satan comes to battle with many weapons in his arsenal to defeat us. The one that I want to talk about today is a weapon that he uses to exploit and influence us to do wrong so that we'll be separated from God. It's a weapon that causes overwhelming loss of life and utter destruction spiritually. This weapon is even more deadly than a physical weapon because it's one of Satan's most frequently used and most deadly weapons that he uses to separate us from God. It means to entice one to do something that's unwise, wrong, or unsafe. Now, in and of itself, this weapon is a formidable tool, but it's not necessarily sin in itself. But it's the first step that he uses to get you and me to do just that, to sin, to commit sin. It's something that we all battle on a daily basis. It's a tool or weapon Satan uses to draw us away from God, to create this void between us and God, to separate us. It's a pivotal moment in time when we have the choice, when we have to make the decision, that precise moment, to do what is right and or to do what is wrong. The decision that we make is based solely, it's based on what we know, what we understand, our spiritual strength or fortitude, our convictions, and our faith. More importantly, it's a decision that we must make about whom we choose to follow, God or Satan. So the title of today's sermon is Temptation, a spiritual weapon of Satan. Temptation, spiritual weapon of Satan. So today, let's take a look at temptation, you know, and answer some questions like, where does it come from? What's the process of temptation? And the most important thing is, how do we resist temptation? How do we prevent ourselves from falling victim to Satan's temptations? You know, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, temptation has been a constant, unrelenting part of human life, hasn't it? We can try to avoid it, to resist it, and ignore it, but it's always there. It's always around us in some way, in some fashion. And as long as Satan is able to spread this wavelength to human beings, it will be with us. First of all, let's turn to James 1, and we'll read verses 13 through 15. The first thing that we need to determine, brethren, is where does temptation come from? Does temptation come from God directed at you and me? Or maybe where doesn't it come from? Does temptation come from God? Here's what James has to say about it. James 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. So God doesn't tempt you and me. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Verse 15, then when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when finished, brings forth death. And we know that's the ultimate end of sin, isn't it? Is death. So here we see it plainly states, temptation doesn't come from God. God doesn't tempt us to sin. God doesn't want us to sin, does he? He wants us to resist sin. And he doesn't tempt us by making it easy to commit sin, by tempting us. God wants us to abstain and to resist sin. So, you know, it doesn't make any sense for him to tempt us to do sin, to commit sin. Satan is the great tempter. He's the one who tempts us in order to make us stumble, trip up, fall. He was the originator of temptation, just as he was the originator of sin. He's the one who tempts us and causes us to rationalize, to compromise, to yield to influences that we shouldn't be yielding to. He is the one who influences us to make the wrong choices in life that are contrary to God's way, to how God wants us to live. He's the one who will make sure temptation will be an ongoing battle in your life and my life on a daily basis. And he realizes it's a powerful weapon that he can use against us. Just as he used it against Adam and Eve, he's been using it ever since, and he'll continue to use it as long as he can. You know, temptation, you know, with that being said, temptation can also be a positive thing. When we are tempted, it's an opportunity for us to be good, to do the right thing, to overcome that temptation, to yield to God's Holy Spirit to help us to make the right decision, to make the right choice as opposed to the wrong choice. It's an opportunity for us to do the right thing in the face of adversity, in the face of Satan. You know, to stick it back to him. Adversity from our number one adversary. And that's, we know that that's Satan the devil. It can actually be a stepping stone towards becoming spiritually mature, rather than being a stumbling block to commit sin. It's an opportunity if we do the right thing, if we make the right choice, the right decision, to become stronger spiritually. That's where character comes in, making the right choice when we're tempted to do something to do that's wrong, that's contrary to what God wants us to do. God tests us, but he never tempts us. He allows us to be tested. But we understand, don't we, that to build character, there has to be a choice involved. We have to have the spiritually intestinal fortitude, if you will, to make the right choice, to not yield to Satan's temptation. But temptation provides an opportunity of choice for us every day because, you know what, on a daily basis, we are going to be tempted in some way, in some fashion. Satan is going to be after us. He is after us. But God allows temptation in some cases to help us to build spiritual character, to develop that character that he wants us to have. So when we overcome and when we defeat temptation, we are becoming that much closer to God and Jesus Christ, and we are creating that void in between us and Satan. That's the void that we want, isn't it? That void between us and Satan. We don't want to have a closer relationship with him at all. Brethren, Satan tempts us to bring out the worst in us. He wants us to do wrong things, to do the things that are bad. But God tests us to bring out the best in us. God wants us to have good fruit, to bring out the best in ourselves. Always remember then that God is our great defender as we face temptation from Satan. Let's turn now to 1 Corinthians 10, and we can read about a couple of promises that God makes to us. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. First Corinthians 10, verse 12 and 13. Wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. The first promise that God sets here is a limit on an intensity of those temptations that comes our way. And he does this in two ways. First, our temptation are those that are common to man. In other words, a temptation that you might be confronted with, it's not new and unique to you. It's one that's been common to man. It's nothing that anyone else hasn't been tempted. When it comes to temptation and sin, there's really nothing new, when it comes to Satan's methods, when he's of tempting you and I. Consider all the examples in the Bible. Adam and Eve, Moses, Elijah, Job, David, Peter, Samson, Paul, and the list could go on and on and on of the people in the Bible that were tempted. And his MO is pretty much the same. And none of us any more special than these people, are we? We're no more unique. We know God is not a respecter of persons, but you know what? Neither is Satan. Satan is not a respecter of persons. He'll go after each and every one of us. But he'll come at your weakness. He'll find out what your weakness is, the problems you might be having or are confronted with, and he'll confront you at your weakest moment. So we have to be ready. The second way he limits our temptation is that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. God knows how much we can handle. He knows our breaking point, I guess. But he has to test us. God has to purify us. He has to allow us to be tempted, to be tested, to purify us, to help us to build that character that he wants us to develop. In the story of Job, limits were set as to how much Satan could tempt Job so that he would deny and curse God. In the same way, God determines how far Satan can go with you and me. Well, the second promise is God provides a way out. God provides us a way out, a way to escape or overcome this temptation. No matter how dire the situation might seem at the time, God will always provide a way out for us. That's his promise. We just read it. And God doesn't lie, does he? God will provide us a way out. What is Satan's methodology when he uses this weapon, this spiritual weapon of temptation? How does temptation work in our lives? What is the process that's used by Satan to accomplish us being tempted and, of course, ultimately contemplate, think about it, ponder it, and then ultimately commit the sin? Because that's what he wants us to do, commit the sin. You see, temptation starts with a harmless thought or desire that entices us or sparks our interest. It's something that he will use to grab your attention. He knows what interests you. He knows what your weaknesses are. And he'll use that to grab and get your attention. That's the first step, isn't it? Well, next, after he's gotten our attention, that initial thought is then entertained, as I mentioned, or explored. and we contemplate committing to sin. Then after entertaining the thought, we make the choice to either indulge or not, to make the right choice or not make the right choice. If we've made the wrong choice, we commit the act of sin that fulfills our desires that as a result of temptation that has developed in our minds. Remember, first and foremost, Satan is very predictable. He's always up to no good. He's always up to something bad. He's not apt to do something good in our lives. He wants to destroy you, brethren. We have to remember that. He's up to no good in our lives. He wants us to do anything that's contrary to what God would have us do. He wants us to make the wrong choices. And you know what? His pattern, his strategy for tempting us, for tempting you, has not changed since that time in the Garden of Eden. In fact, let's go back there briefly where it all began. Back in Genesis 3, and we can see the beginning of the lifelong struggle that human beings between good and evil have, truth and lies, light and darkness as a result of Satan. Genesis 3, and we'll read starting in verse 1. As we look at this pattern of temptation, you know, we can see the same pattern in the life of David. We can see it in the same pattern of Achan. If you remember who Achan was, he took the spoils and hid them in his tent, and he thought, you know, he was going to get away with it. But he saw something with his eyes. He was tempted, and he made the wrong choice, didn't he, that cost the life of not only himself, but his whole family and everything that he possessed. And we can go on and on throughout the Bible that look at different examples of people being tempted, and the pattern is pretty much the same. Satan, I guess you could say, has a corner market on temptation. Well, let's read in verse 1 of Genesis 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And unto the woman, yes, or because God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. So they were not only not supposed to eat it, they were not supposed to touch it. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. Come on, give me a break. You don't believe that, do you? Can't you just hear him trying to put those thoughts in her mind? Verse 5, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. They will become all wise, and God doesn't want you to be wise as him. Can't you just hear him going on and on and on with these statements? And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, another temptation, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, another temptation, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where are you? Of course, I'm sure he knew where he was. But he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. You know, they knew they had messed up. They felt shame and fear for disobeying God. In verse 11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree? Wherefore I have commanded that you should not eat? And the man said, it was the woman, pretty much. She gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, it was the serpent that beguiled me, and I did eat. I guess maybe the first instance of passing a book. So here we have the first temptation of mankind, more or less, and there was failure, wasn't there? The first humans failed. They yielded to that temptation by Satan. And brethren, Satan is still doing it today. They made the wrong choice. Satan won, mankind zero. But more importantly, what can we learn from this example of Satan tempting Adam in the Garden of Eden? But you know, it all started, like I mentioned before, with a single thought, a single desire, a single statement from someone that's inspired maybe of Satan. Next, they entertain the thought. You know, remember, oh man, this sure does look, that's some juicy looking fruit. They probably thought about it for a while, and I'm sure Satan was relentless in his temptation and trying to tempt them. Then, through Satan's lies, they began to doubt God. What did God really say that we would, did he really mean that we would die? Surely not. I mean, he just created us. Well, after they committed the sin, they hid themselves from God. You know, Satan had tempted them, and then they felt guilty, didn't they? They realized that they had messed up. They felt so guilty that they eventually felt alienated from God, and they separated themselves from God, tried to hide from God. And just as you and I can feel the same way, brethren, when we yield to sin, we feel sad in a way, don't we? You know, why did I do the same thing over again? Why did I do that again? Why did I yield to that temptation? But each time we do that, Satan puts one more notch on his six-shooter or whatever, so to speak. We must be aware, brethren, of Satan's process to use temptation to divide us and separate us from God. That's his ultimate goal, is to separate us from God. We must draw close to God to help us to recognize what's going on in the first place. We need to recognize when we are being tempted, when Satan is tempting us with in some way. We all have different strengths, and likewise, we all have different weaknesses. But you know what? Satan knows those, and he'll use them against us in every way that he can. Let's look at Luke 4. Luke 4. Here in Luke 4, we can see how Satan tries to attack Jesus Christ and his ministry in its earliest days. Luke 4 and verse 1. Satan tries tempting Jesus Christ so that he will abandon God in three different ways. I mean, he tempts him in three different ways so that he will try to help Jesus Christ or inspire Jesus Christ to abandon God. And we'll see the first, he first tempts Jesus Christ with desire. He then tempts him through deception. And then he tempts him through doubt. So you could call those the three D's if you want: desire, deception, and doubt. In Luke 4, verse 1, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did not eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." You know, that's probably an understatement. Can you imagine being not eating or anything for 40 days and 40 nights? Of course, Jesus Christ was probably the only person physically that could do that. But he must have been famished and starving, of course. And again, Satan knew that. He knew that he was in a weakened state. But anyway, lo and behold, Satan comes along. He shows up to help Jesus Christ get through this. Just kidding. He does just the opposite. He wasn't in any way there to help him deal with his hunger or comfort him in any way. He was there to attack him in his weakened state. And remember, as we just read, Satan attacked him for 40 days. The entire time, every day, there he was, trying to entice Jesus Christ, trying to needle him or harass him in any way. No matter where Jesus turned, no matter where he went, what tried to pray or whatever, Satan was there trying to influence him. Verse 3, and the devil said unto him, you know, this is really a snideful remark, isn't it? Or a question. If you are the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. You know, if you're so powerful, if you claim to be the Son of God, you should be able to turn this stone into bread. But, you know, Satan was really concerned. He wanted him to get some bread to eat. No, he wasn't. He was trying to separate Jesus Christ from God, to make him do an act independent of God, to try to make, to show him that you don't need God. You know, you can be independent of him. He was tempting him to perform a supernatural act instead of depending on God to provide for him. This is Satan trying to raise doubt in Jesus' mind. A lot of times Satan uses a legitimate need, but he tempts us by trying to fulfill that need illegitimately, in an illegitimate way. His tactics never change, and those tactics will never change. You know, he'll always be at us trying to convince us to be tempted to do the wrong things. He enticed, beguiled, and deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden, and he's doing the same thing, more or less, to Jesus Christ here. You know, we might ask ourselves, would it have really been so bad for Jesus to do this act? To turn a stone into a loaf of bread? I mean, after all, he was pretty hungry. I mean, what's the big deal? He's starving? And besides, Jesus Christ in just a few days would be turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana. And later he would turn 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish into enough food to feed over 5,000 people. So what's the big deal with turning this rock into a loaf of bread? So what's the big deal? What harm could it possibly do? Well, in verse 4, we have Jesus' answer. In verse 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Bread might sustain us physically, but it will never sustain us spiritually. It's God's holy word, God's truth, brethren, that will sustain us spiritually, and nothing else. God's word. We have to live by God's word. Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 through 3. You can read that sometime on your own, but he's quoting from Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3. I was going to turn there, but I'll save a little time and not. You can read that on your own. But anyway, Jesus had decided to submit himself to his Father for 40 days. He did this partially so that he could test him, that God could test his heart, that God could humble him, that Jesus Christ could be in a humble state. You know, when we fast, when we afflict our soul, it humbles us. And that's what God wants us to be humble. For Jesus to have given in to Satan would have been to abandon the discipline and thus abandon God. It would have been the same thing that happened in the Garden of Eden. Except here, our salvation depends on Jesus Christ resisting Satan and ultimately paying the price for your sins and mine. Jesus is saying that the Word of God is sufficient to sustain, sanctify, and support us in our hour of need. He's saying we need more than bread. We must be fed by God's Word. We must study God's word. We must know and understand God's word. We must live by God's word each and every day of our life. Now, going on in Luke 4, verse 5, we'll see another tactic that Satan uses in Luke 4, verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomever I will give it. Verse 7, if you therefore will worship me, all this shall be yours. So Satan was trying a different tactic here. He was willing to show Jesus Christ, look, you can have all this. You don't need to go through what you're getting ready to go through. You can have all this now. Satan probably thought this was the time Jesus was maybe at his weakest point. And he was trying to tempt him with everything that, you know, Satan could give him. But Jesus Christ knew what lay ahead of him. And he knew that he had to go through with that. But Satan knew it also. But Satan thought, well, the pain, the loneliness, the humiliation, the agony, and everything, and being cut off from the Father, you know, surely he wouldn't want to go through that if I can provide him a shortcut, if you will, to having all of this. But Jesus Christ knows there is no shortcut. He knows the kingdoms of this world belong to one God and one God only. Jesus knew that all Satan has to offer, and we must remember this as well, brethren, all that Satan has to offer is no more than a counterfeit kingship, a counterfeit whatever he is offering you. It's only a counterfeit. It's not of God. This is the deception, just as the devil deceived Eve in the Garden of Eden by offering her the chance to become like God. And he wants to provide a shortcut for you if you allow him to do that. We need to realize that whatever Satan has to offer is fake. It's fake and counterfeit. Now let's read Jesus' response to Satan in verse 8. And Jesus answered and said unto him, get you behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Brethren, that's definitive words for you and me only. We shall worship God only. Brethren, remember that there is only one path to God, and we need to worship and serve him only and not yield to Satan. You know, try to remember this at times when you're put under stress or life throws you a curve, or you're put under some kind of tension or whatever. The only way out is to trust God and to serve him. Don't yield to Satan. Don't allow Satan to get to you. Because it's much harder to get back, to get that closeness back to God if we allow Satan to be the influencing aspect of our life. You know, ask for more of God's Holy Spirit. God will give it. He's promised us that. If we ask for more of his Holy Spirit, you know, he will give it to us, brethren. And with that more Holy Spirit, it would help us to recognize the devil's deceptions for what they are. And that hopefully we'll never, never end up denying God. Well, you know what? Satan's not giving up. He's coming at Jesus Christ at a different angle now in verse 9. And he brought him up to Jerusalem, and he set him on a pinnacle, which is an upper wing or corner of the temple. And he said unto him, if you're the Son of God, there's that phrase again, well, if you're the Son of God, cast yourself down from here. You know, throw yourself off if you're the Son of God. Verse 10, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him for a season. You know, again, the snideful way that Satan addresses the very Son of God with this temptation. Well, if you're the Son of God, you ought to be able to do this or to do that. After all, he promised you that his angels would take care of you. So if you throw yourself off of here, they're going to take care of you if it's true, what you say is true. Well, with these temptations, brethren, Satan is seeking to plant the seeds of doubt in Jesus' mind. He's asking him questions like, God really say that you're his son? Let's have a little test here. Let's prove it. And Satan may come at you at that direction too, that angle. Well, if you believe this, let's have a little test, you know, let's prove it. Why don't you go ahead and throw yourself off the tower? Have you been tempted to throw yourself off the tower, so to speak, to fall to that temptation? But brethren, God is our keeper. God will protect us if we seek his help. But God is our Father, and he's promised to protect us, hasn't he? So anyway, he asked him again, what's the problem? Don't you believe it? Don't you believe your father? You know, Satan's tactics never change. He still uses these tactics today on you and me to get us to make the wrong choices in our life. One interesting thing to note here is that the devil is quite capable of using truth as well as lies to attack us. He, of all people, quotes the Bible to Jesus Christ. And don't you think he knows the Bible? He's going to use that against you sometimes. We have to be ready. That's why we have to make sure we know what the Bible says, what God's Word says, what it really says, what is truth. We have to know that. He may quote truth, but it'll be out of context. He might twist it around. He'll do anything he can to get you tempted to see, well, you know, that's true. Just like Eve yielded to it, he'll try to get you to do the same thing. But just as Jesus Christ knew here, he doesn't need to prove anything to Satan, and neither do we. We have nothing to prove to Satan, the devil, brethren. You don't have to prove anything to him, so don't yield to it. Don't fall victim to that temptation. He again answers him from Scripture, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus trusts in God's word so that he doesn't need to constantly test God's faithfulness in him. God, we don't need to test God's faithfulness or love for us. We can depend on it. And God's word, if we know it and read it in numerous places, God's love is given to us an assurance that he has love for us. And there's no need to ever doubt that. Yet the devil will constantly provoke us to question, to doubt God's love for us. He'll try to test us in any arbitrary way he can to throw us off course, to take us off of our eyes off the goal, the kingdom of God. Well, the last verse here in chapter 4, verse 13, that Satan mentions something. He says, when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed him for a season. Jesus would again face overwhelming temptation from Satan the devil in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd wrestle with the prospect of going through with what he knew lay ahead for him. Jesus, being full of God's Holy Spirit, had the discipline to resist Satan's temptations, didn't he? And ultimately defeat him once and for all. And we have to do the same. The more you yield to Satan, the more he's going to hang around you. So resist sin, resist Satan's temptations as much as we can. So we've seen Satan seeks to keep us from God. He wants to short-circuit our relationship with God. He wants us to have that void developed or to widen that void by appealing to our desires, for our wants, for our needs, for our things that we enjoy. And he does so by deceiving us into accepting a counterfeit substitute for the ultimate reward that God has in store for each and every one of us. And that's what he wanted to do with Jesus Christ. He wanted to give him a substitute, a counterfeit. And we can't allow him to do that either. And can't allow Satan the devil to take our crown that lay in store for each and every one of us. So far, we've seen and understand what temptation is. We've seen where it comes from, where it doesn't come from. And we've looked a little bit about the process, how Satan goes about it. So now the big question is, how do we conquer temptation? How do we comprehend, resist, and avoid making the wrong choices when we are tempted? And brethren, we are going to be tempted. So you can get it out of your mind that you aren't going to be tempted, because you are, and you have to be ready for it. We'll be tempted because Satan wants us to sin. Satan wants us to choose him over God. That's what it's all about. He wants us to choose him, to choose evil over good, to choose wrong over right, to choose darkness over light. So how do we go about standing firm and resisting Satan's weapon, spiritual weapon of temptation? If you're in a battle with someone with a sword, you know, you have to be prepared to move out of the way, or be prepared to have on the armor of God. But, you know, we have to do the same with Satan. We have to be prepared to move out of his way, to stay away from him. Don't go anywhere near him. It's always best to do everything that we can to avoid temptation, to not yield to that temptation by staying away from that temptation, to steer clear and dodge it. If we allow temptation to influence us, then we are committing the equivalent of spiritual suicide. We're allowing that sword to be rammed straight through us, aren't we? Brethren, we can't be lured away, pulled away, or a step away from God's word. If we do that step out of faith, if we do, we step out of faith into flesh. And that's where the problem begins. We lose faith and confidence in God. We start defending ourselves with our own physical strength. And that's not very much when we fight against powers and principalities of the air, the spirit being the dark spirit of darkness. So the ultimate question is, how do we avoid or overcome temptation? What do we, or can we, do to offset Satan's onslaught of temptation? Well, I have 47 keys today. No, I'm just kidding. I only have 6, so I'll run through these relatively quick. Luckily, there's no clock in here. No. The first key to hopefully help us to avoid temptation is avoid the lust of the eyes. In other words, stop looking at it. If it's anything that tempts you, don't look at something that's tempting you. In Genesis 3, verse 6, we see again the prime example of Eden in the garden, lusting after forbidden fruit. Remember, she thought it was so good to the eyes? I'll just read verse 6 for you. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, and that it was, what? Pleasant to the eyes. And the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with, and he did eat. Here Eve first sees the tree was good for food, and then she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes. It must have been a very beautiful fruit, and was eventually drawn to transgress God's commands. You know, she allowed herself to be near what she should have been resisting. She should not have been near that tree. In Proverbs 27, verse 20, Solomon says, "The eyes of man are never satisfied." The eyes of man are never satisfied. We know that the more or longer we look at something, the more that we stand and look at something, or we think about something, no matter what it is, we soon begin to yearn for it. We soon begin to want it, desire it. And that desire gets stronger and stronger. Then we begin to covet it. Remember the example I mentioned earlier about Achan in Joshua 7, verse 21. What did he say as he was trying to plead his case in verse 21 of Joshua 7? I'll just read it here in an NIV. He says, "When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them and are hidden in the ground inside my tent, with the silver underneath." 200 shekels, that was almost 5 pounds, and 50 shekels was 1.25 pounds. So the loot he took amounted to a huge sum of money, not to mention the robe. In 2 Samuel 11, verse 2, David, before he committed adultery with Bathsheba, looked from the roof and saw a woman washing herself. and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. You know, looking at some time is often the very first step to yielding to that temptation. Once we begin to look, and in some cases, as David probably did, our desires are activated. Our heart rate increases. Thoughts begin to run through our minds. And sooner or later, you know, this turns into an act of self-gratification or sin. That's why God admonishes us in his word in many places. You know, look at the example as the Israelites were about to enter in the land of Canaan in Numbers 33, verse 51 and 52. Numbers 33, verse 51 and 52. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when you are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quick pluck down all their high places." In Psalms 119:37 it says, "To turn away my eyes from beholding vanity." Now let's look at one more example. If you'll turn, please, to Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 15 and 16. Isaiah 33, verse 15, "He that walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he that despises the gain of oppressions," which is deceit, "that shakes his hands from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, and shuts his eyes from seeing evil, he shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him, his water shall be sure." So, if we can refuse to look or avoid places where we know that the temptation to look will be strong, then we can considerably reduce that the devil's opportunity to entice us, to tempt us to sin. So, whatever it is that entices you or tempts you, don't look at it. Stay away from it. Well, the second key to overcoming temptation is make no provision. Make no provision. So what does it mean to make no provision? Let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13 and verse 14. "But put on you the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." You know, don't be an enabler of yourself to be tempted. Don't make it any easier for Satan by being a self-enabler, by facilitating the very thing that Satan wants to utilize to tempt you. Don't make it easy for him. Don't be your own worst enemy, so to speak. You know, if you have a particular problem, whatever it is, drinking or whatever, then don't keep booze in your house. Don't go to the bars. Here's a couple of formulas. Desire plus opportunity. So if you have that desire, then you go to where the opportunity is, then that equals temptation. Temptation plus action. If you're tempted and then you yield to that temptation, equals sin. And that's the formula that we have to stay away from. So, brethren, don't make it easy for you to be tempted by being around stuff that tempts you, by doing anything that Satan can use as a weapon against you. The third key to avoiding temptation is stay as far away from sin as you can. Stay away from sin. Let's go to Proverbs. Or if you don't want to turn there, I can just read these for you. There's a couple of places. Proverbs 4, verses 14 and 15. "Do not enter into the path of the wicked, and do not go in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. Pass away. Don't go anywhere near it." Proverbs 5, verses 3 and 8. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. Remove your way far from her, and don't come near the door of her house. And don't even answer her telephone calls if you're tempted. Sorry, that's not in there. I added that. One more quick example. Proverbs 7, verses 6 through 8 and 21 through 23. I'll just read these for you. Proverbs 7, verse 6. For the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. With her much fair speech she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips she forced him. He goes after her straightway as an ox goes to the slaughter. Now that's a pretty picture in your mind, isn't it? Or as a foal to the correction of the stocks. Till a dart strikes through his liver as a bird makes haste to his snare and does not know what it is for his life. The spiritual principle here is to stay away from anywhere or anyone or any place that you feel would cause you to yield to temptation. In the story of Adam and Eve, one of the problems with Eve being tempted was the fact that she shouldn't have been near it. If she had stayed away from it and not allowed herself to be tempted, then things might have been different. Who knows? Anyway, she would not have seen the tree that was good for food and that would not have been pleasant to her eyes if she had been what? Doing what God had told her to do or not do. If she hadn't been near it, she would not have had her encounter with the serpent and fallen victim to his enticement, to his temptations. You know, if David had not have been walking on the roof of his temple at a time when he should have been at war with his soldiers, and it was at a time when the king should have been at war with his soldiers. No, he stayed behind. And he looked down and saw Bathsheba washing herself. He would have avoided what? He would have avoided adultery. He would have avoided murder. He would have avoided lying. All these things. One sin led to another. And that's what happens a lot of time. When we sin and we try to cover it up, we only commit another sin. As part of the Lord's Prayer mentioned in Matthew 6, verse 13, it says, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. You know, if we pray for God to lead us not into temptation, what point is it if we allow ourselves to be in the very position that we're asking God to deliver us from? You know, God, help me not to be tempted, deliver me. But yet I'll go ahead and go wherever it is that I'm allowing myself to be tempted. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to be allowing ourselves in a compromising position, situation, or place. So the fourth key to overcoming temptation is avoid sinful company. This kind of ties in with what we just talked about a little bit. Avoid being around sin, whether it's a situation, a person, or an act, but avoid sinful company. Let's look at an important principle that's outlined by a wise man by the name of Solomon. Going back to Proverbs, you may already still be there, but to chapter 22, and we'll read verses 24 and 25. Proverbs 22, 24 and 25. In verse 24, it says, "Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go." 25, "Lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul." The principle is here that we are whom we associate with, or we will become who we associate with, who we allow ourselves to be company with. We will become that type of person eventually. We learn and become the people that we keep company with. You know, the old adage that birds of a feather flock together, you know, that might not be true at first, but eventually it will. You'll grow the same feathers if you hang around the same birds. You Anyway, so we have to make sure and we have to be careful who we allow ourselves to keep company with. You know, because sooner or later, even though we know that they're doing things that might not be right, they're wrong and to some degree or another, we'll find ourselves yielding to that temptation. In Proverbs 13, verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20. We're told, he that walks with a wise man shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You know, that can be physically or spiritually. You want to be wise? Hang with a wise person. You want to be thought of as a fool? Hang around fools. Another principle we're all aware of is found in Proverbs 27, verse 17. Proverbs 27 and verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. You know, being around the right people can help mold and shape and develop our character, whether it's good or bad. If we want to have the right character and grow as a Christian, to grow in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we need to be around the right people that are conducive to that happening. If we're around the wrong people that are be contrary to that, then, brethren, we're going to go down in a flame of fire. You know, we aren't going to be successful in what we want to accomplish. So if we wish to avoid sin, which I'm sure we all do, avoid those who are indulging in sin. Now, we all sin, but the thought here is that are willingly and blatantly sinning purposely. If we don't adhere and cling to that principle, then we can only reap the wrong consequences. We're destined to commit mistakes, and we're destined to have that void between us and God. Another principle that we can do to help with overcoming temptation is don't be idle, keep busy. And we heard a little bit about that in the sermonette. Don't be idle, keep busy. Let's look at Proverbs 19. Go back, Proverbs 19, verse 15. A lot of good stuff in Proverbs, isn't there? Proverbs 19, verse 15. Slothfulness cast into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. When you're busy, when we're busy, our minds are and occupied with things that they should be occupied with and doing and concentrating on different things, there's a less chance that Satan will have to influence our minds. If we fill our minds with God's word, with things that are right for us, things that will help us to grow and overcome, then Satan's going to be harder for him to influence our minds. It's going to be harder for us to keep yielding to that wavelength that he's casting our way. You know, we've all heard the saying, idle hands are the devil's workshop. Our minds, brethren, are meant to be occupied, not be blank or void or idle. Where our minds are meant to be thinking and performing different tasks and studying God's word. And God's word exhorts us to think only about the good things. If we are filling our minds with the good things, then that will happen. So it's a good tactic of spiritual warfare that we're in to keep our minds busy with the right things. In Philippians 4, verse 8, we're told what things to be thinking on. Let's go to Philippians 4, verse 8. We can read a abbreviated list of some of the things that we can be thinking on, occupying our minds. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. I didn't read a single thing in this verse that was bad, did I? If we're allowing these things, even just these things, to occupy our minds, you know, we'll be able to, just as Paul understood, that the influence of a person's thoughts on his or her life are important by feeling these things in our mind so that Satan can't get into our minds. We need to realize that what a person allows to occupy his or her mind will eventually guide that person's speech, will guide that person's actions and thoughts. So these things we just read here in verse 8, if we allow these things to guide us, to fill our minds, then we'll be in much better shape to withstand Satan's fiery darts of temptation. Look now in verse 9. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. You know, he's exhorting us here to put to practice what we've been taught, what we've heard, what we've seen, the examples that he set for us, Paul set for us, we should follow those examples. We should not allow ourselves to yield to Satan's temptations. If we do these things, the God of peace shall be with you and me. We need to remember that, brethren. If we do these things, the God of peace will be with us. Paul is not only admonishing us to think on the right things, but also do what he taught us and the examples that he set for us. If we do, then we are more likely to produce a wholesome thought pattern, which in turn will help us develop strong moral and spiritual character. Well, our last point today is in our endeavor to overcome temptation is strive to do the will of God. Strive to do the will of God. Let's look and see what the book of John has to say in John 4, verse 31 through 34. John 4, verse 31. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Has any man brought him something to eat that we didn't, you know, that got by us and we didn't see? Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So Jesus was trying to teach the disciples here that spiritual food is much more important and more sustaining to life than physical food. He had a more important mission to fulfill than worry about food. Essentially, you know, we don't have to do that either. In Matthew 6, verse 25, he told his disciples to take no thought for your life, because if they took care of spiritual things, if they took care and did the things of God, then God would take care of their physical needs. The important thing, brethren, is that we do the will of God. We have to set our minds on spiritual things instead of our minds on worldly things or carnal, sinful things. We have to cease from doing these things, from allowing ourselves to yield to these temptations. Brethren, resisting Satan and his fiery darts of temptation is an ongoing and continuous battle on our part, each and every day of our life. If we are weak, spiritually weak, that is, expect a major assault from Satan. If you are spiritually weak, he's going to come at you with both barrels. Throwing all these metaphors at you. When we resist Satan, then we need to be ready for a different approach. Remember, Satan resisted him, Christ resisted him, but Satan always came at a different approach. If Satan flees from us, if we think he's not being around us, then be ready for a counterattack, because it's coming. It isn't going away. He isn't going away, not yet anyway. Brethren, every day we battle some form of temptation in our lives that we may lose, and we probably will lose a battle here and there. The important thing is that we don't lose the war. We have to keep fighting and avoiding things that tempt us to do wrong. Today we've examined this weapon of mass destruction called temptation. Satan uses this to cause us to waver from the truth, to waver in our relationship with God, to do wrong instead of good, to sin instead of obeying God. We know Satan's main objective is the defeat of our life. And we need to keep that firmly in our minds. Satan's desire, is to defeat our life and trust in God, to defeat that trust that we have for God, and to defeat, to do away with our salvation. Satan can't defeat God, so he's unleashed his war of hatred on mankind, on you and me. If he can't destroy God, he'll do everything he can to destroy God's creation. Today we've seen the devil seeks to keep us from God in three ways: by appealing to our desires, by deceiving us into accepting a counterfeit substitute for spirituality, and finally, by casting doubts in our minds to cause us to lose faith in God's goodness, to cause us not to believe and to take to heart what God has promised us, thus poisoning our relationship with God. We also examine various ways to offset, overcome, avoid Satan's many temptations that come our way on a daily basis. We saw the importance of not looking and lusting at anything. Also, to make no provision for your temptation that you may be dealing with. Don't make it easy for yourself. Don't be the facilitator of sin in your life. Don't go near temptation. Avoid sinful company. We saw the importance of not allowing ourselves to be idle. And finally, we saw the job we have of doing the very will of God. Brethren, we have nothing to fear from the devil. If we are constantly praying and drawing closer to God through prayer and Bible study, we can be confident of Satan's defeat. Finally, let's go to James 4, and we'll read verse 7. James 4 and verse 7. James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist. Brethren, we have to resist the devil with all our might, with all our spiritual fortitude. We have to resist his temptations. We have to withstand his weapon of mass destruction, which is temptation. And if we do resist Satan, he will flee from us. And that's a promise that God has made to each and every one of us.